Well, hello, friends. I'd like to say sincerely, if briefly, what a joy it's been to be with you at the Keswick in Wales 2019. Thank you for your fellowship and your welcome, your love, and it's been a real joy to come. Some days I thought it was a sort of a foretaste of heaven, all one in Christ Jesus, the Lord in the midst. And thank you. The Lord has truly blessed us. So thank you so much. It's been a joy to be here in the land. What a beautiful land, the land of Wales, land of revival, land of sacred song. We love to hear the Welsh hymns. The land of Seth Joshua. What a wonderful Welsh evangelist he was. I read when I was in Bible school, he was putting up a gospel tent. And as he was driving in, he's a great big man, and he was driving in the tent pegs. The next morning, he was going to begin a gospel mission in the tent. When up through the community came one of the worst vile-mouthed men in the community. Man, it was very wild and rough. He said to Seth, the evangelist, "What's this for? Is it going to be a fight? A boxing match? Is it going to be a fight?" "Yes," said Seth, "there is." "When is it on?" "6 o'clock tonight." And he says, "You're very welcome to come. Who's the fighters? Who'll be fighting?" He says, "I'm one of them." "Oh," he says, "you look as though you'd be a good scrapper." "Yes," said Seth, "I've been fighting for some years now." "Who are you fighting? Who are you taking on?" "Oh," he says, "a wily old fighter called Beelzebub." And he says, "I never heard of him, but he said, he sounds a wild man." He says, "He is." "Well," he says, "will you come tomorrow morning?" He said, "Tomorrow evening," he said, "I will." And Seth said he preached the gospel. The man was spoken to. Even in the hymns, the Lord was dealing with this terrible character that all the village knew. And by the end of the meeting, the man was melted down. Seth pointed him to the Lord. The man knelt down and was saved. And Seth wrote in his diary, "The man got saved, and old Beelzebub went clean through the ropes." He says he said he was knocked out of action. What a beautiful land this is. And, of course, the land of Christmas Evans, the one-eyed preacher, what a wonderful man he was. And R.B. Jones and David Shepherd of Gorse Einon, remember him? I had him to conduct a mission twice in my churches in England. Evan Roberts, oh my, what a wonderful young man he was. And of course, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great expositor of my own humble time with the Lord. Now, because of time, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1. And while you're turning to the book of Acts chapter 6, I just explain, it's been a joy to be with you. Thank you so much for your welcome. I've been taking character studies, and tonight I want us to focus our spiritual vision on Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the first man to die for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, back in those days of the fledgling church of the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring as a complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That is, they were being looked after and fed and cared for by the early disciples. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables,'" that is, see to the mealtimes for these grumbling widows. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I like the order there, don't you? Prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them in Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And so they suborned men which said, "We have heard him, Stephen, speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. These were lies." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say," but this was a lie, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And in the teeth of those public, dangerous lies, all that sat, verse 16, in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Chapter 7 and verse 51 in the same book of Acts. Acts 7:51, some pretty stiff preaching from Stephen. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes and a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God as he was saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, he wanted them all to hear, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The sixth chapter of the book of Acts opens with trouble and dissension, murmuring, and ends with a scene of persecution and death. Stephen's ministry and life came at an important juncture in the history, the unfolding history of the early church, the fledgling movement of the Church of Jesus Christ. It was at a critical stage. You remember that the church began on the day of Pentecost, the great natal day of the church. Some Christians don't believe that, but I submit to you that's when the church began. On the day of Pentecost, the church saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and a part of the body of Christ, and so on. But in Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus had given that wonderful commission. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It could be translated, "Ye shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world." When Stephen rose for his ministry, The first phase of that great apostolic commission, the Every Creature Crusade, was almost complete. Jerusalem and Judea, Stephen's final testimony to the nation of Israel, was immediately followed by his death, and the gospel moved into Samaria. You can follow that in your own time when you get home. Stephen's wonderful sermon was a recitation of the history of his nation. He was preaching to Jewish people. And as he preached that sermon, a great storm of opposition was brewing. They took Stephen, having gnashed on him with their teeth, we read, and in utter abject hatred, they took him and marched him to the stoning pit. Not a nice place for anyone to go. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 12, where he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me? You know, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up, they all knew what he was talking about. He means, I will be crucified. Crucifixion was called the lifting up. If I be lifted up, he would die at the hands of the Romans, and an official execution would take place, but it would be by crucifixion. But the other legal mode of Roman execution was not a lifting up, but a going down. Victims, crooks, and criminals were taken down into a stoning pit. Amongst the rocks and the blood of previous victims, what a terrible place that they took that gracious, godly evangelist, Stephen. And in the wonderful providence, the microscopic, inscrutable providence of God, as they stripped him of his clothes, that the Roman soldiers, the legionaries, probably would sell for some side money, you see. As they stripped him of his clothes, the Bible puts a little detail in. They laid his clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. What a marvelous thing, the providence of God. Saul was young, yes, a Pharisee, sophisticated, educated, arrogant, deeply religious. And I don't think he liked it when Stephen's clothes were laid at his feet. Of course, he'd been there many times before. He would have been called as a legal witness of the death of Stephen. And so Stephen was stoned, calling upon God, and Saul had his clothes at his feet. In a wonderful sermon of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, says, Saul of Tarsus saw three things. Number one, he saw the vision of a shining face. He heard the words of a gripping Bible message. And he had sight, says Spurgeon, of the death of a believer. Saul of Tarsus had seen many deaths, no doubt, but he'd never seen a man die like Stephen, calling for mercy upon his murderers and killers. Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. He never saw a man die with Jesus Christ. This was Saul's first meeting. And Spurgeon adds in his sermon, I've taken this from his book, these three things did not convert Saul. He wasn't saved at the stoning pit. He was saved, you remember, on the Damascus Road. These three things did not convert Saul, but they made it harder for him to remain unconverted. Good, Mr. Spurgeon. And what he saw would be remembered all his life. Listen to what the great preacher said next. Let us so introduce people to the true faith that the memory of its introduction may be worth retaining. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, we're bumping into people every day, not at a stoning pit. Their clothes are not laid at our feet, but the first impressions. Saul was not converted at the pit, but a great, deep initial impression was made upon him. He saw the testimony of a man who died with Jesus Christ in his heart. Here is encouragement in our witness for the Lord. The first impressions are so important. I read years ago, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, native of this dear land, he, of course, was minister of his great church there in London. One day, there was a young businessman in the city of London, very clever, but unconverted and uninfluenced by the gospel. And the tubes were off. There had been a death or something, the tubes were off. And that young businessman was stumped because he was new to the city of London and he didn't know about the buses. And he was looking on a little sign on a post, you see. How am I going to get home? The tube is off. When he spotted behind his shoulder a little old-fashioned looking man with a rounded collars like this coming down the steps of a religious, he said, looking building. "Excuse me, sir, I've got to get to such and such a place. Can you advise me of the buses? I'm a stranger to buses and a stranger to London." The kindly old man placed his hand on the shoulder of the young businessman. "Yes, young man, I can help you. Cross over here, catch a number so-and-so, alight from that bus at such and such a place, cross over again, and catch your third bus, and that will get you home." The young man said, "Thank you." But as he began to cross the road, he was aware of something happening inside of him. What's to do with that man? His voice, his manner, something about him. He'd never spoken to someone, a complete stranger on the streets of London. When he got home, he told his wife, but she didn't make anything of it. Later in the pub with the lads, they were drinking, and he told his mates that he'd met a little old-fashioned man coming down the steps of some kind of a church who told him how to get home. And he said, "I'd like to know who that man is, something about him." "Oh," they said, "we can tell you who that will be. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. That's who that was, coming down the steps of his church. Oh, yes, that was, and little rounded collars. Martin Lloyd-Jones, they say thousands go to hear him every Sunday." "Oh," said the young businessman, "I think I'll have to go." He did, and he got converted that morning, saved by the godly influence of a man who walked with God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." You know how Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." You know that, don't you? What's he speaking about? He's talking about the unconscious witness of the believer. Not what we say, not what we do, but the unconscious witness of the believer. The salt doesn't speak. The light says nothing, but they are great influences. Jesus is preaching about the ministry of presence. Presence with a C. Believers, redeemed by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we carry with us an unconscious influence on others. Trust the Lord about it. Don't forget to pray. Take the Lord with you day by day, and others will know. Something different about that man in my office. That woman that works downstairs, I don't know what it is, but something different about her. And that man found Christ, but his first impression was of that godly man coming down the stairs. Now, I want us to think quickly, and I won't be long, about this wonderful man, Stephen. He's our character study this evening. In chapter 6 and verse 3, we read of Stephen, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter." The early apostles looked for seven men who were filled. Now, I want to submit to you here that the most important command in the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Many of you are preachers, mature Christians. You will know that in the Greek Bible, the Greek New Testament, it is in the continuous present tense. It should read, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, hold on to your preacher this evening. You and I are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. It's a command of Scripture, a command of the Word of God. I am commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in that continuous present tense, because the word filled can be translated and thought of as being controlled by. Be not, Paul says, don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be filled is day by day to be controlled. I wonder what controls us in the home. Yeah, with those who know us best. At work, university, school. Bible commands me and preaches. We have to be very, very careful, especially careful preachers. Be filled. And they looked for seven men full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Friends, if we believe the Bible, we have to believe there's such a thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. A little lady in my prayer meeting in my first church, she was a super Christian, very natural. She said, dear Lord Jesus, I want to be filled. I want you to fill me here in the prayer meeting. And Lord Jesus, I'm only a thimble, but I could overflow a lot. You like it? I'm only a thimble, but I could overflow a lot. And what God is asking of us is not overwork, but overflow. Christians controlled by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, in the home, in the throng, on the streets, looking for a bus. And the Bible assures us that that influence will go. The ministry of presence. Be encouraged. Take the Lord with you day by day and make sure you're walking with Him. Stephen filled then with the Holy Spirit, and Stephen faithful in his service for the Lord. They were to find seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to serve tables, to serve these grumbling women. They were against each other for ethnic problem, the Greeks and the Hebrews. And they were grumbling, and they chose these seven men and Stephen to serve in the soup kitchen, to serve the soup to these grumbling women. And here's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 8 in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Don't you think that Stephen could have said to the apostles, hold it. My calling isn't to serve soup to these women. My calling isn't to be a sort of a practical man like that. Don't you know that I'm a platform man? I can work miracles. I can lead others to the Lord. I'm a sort of a public ministry man. But I like Stephen for a lot of things. I like him for this. He had learned a lovely secret. Little things in the Christian life are little things, but to do little things for Jesus, that's a big thing. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Stephen went among the grumbling women and he served the soup kitchen, put up with their grumbles. And every day he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Controlled by, friends, to do a menial task, a lowly task, an ordinary task. My first church, we had a little lady called Miss Winnie Ash. You'll have never heard of her, but you'll see her in the glory. She'll be there. I never called her Winifred. I called her Miss Ash. And into my church came some of the biggest British soldiers you've ever seen. Our church was on the in the married quarters of the British Army and the British Navy. And some of them were rough men. Some of them were trained killers of the British Army. We need them. We live in a bad world, a violent world. And these great big young men would come in. And Miss Ash was always on the door. And her work, her ministry, she never went in the pulpit, her ministry, controlled by the Holy Spirit. What a sweet nature and face. Her ministry was to smile them in. She used to say, "Pastor, my ministry is to smile them in and smile them out." Well, friends, it's no good coming to church and seeing sour faces. I heard of a man that was outside the church inviting people to come in, and he saw one of his friends. He says, "Hiya, Tommy. You come into church? Do you want to get a big long face? You like, why don't you come into church?" "No, thanks, Bill. I got enough troubles of my own," he says. That's why David prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it. Forfeit the thrill of it and the joy of it. "Restore unto me the joy." What an advertisement for the gospel, a joy-filled Christian. The Holy Spirit gives joy. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Why, a long face is a poor advert for Jesus Christ. And Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, was faithful. The lovely old hymn says, "Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean." Stephen, filled. Stephen, faithful. Stephen, fearless. Look at verse 10, chapter 6. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." And in chapter 7, verse 54, this also points up Stephen's boldness. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth." Now here I want to say something of a warning. Some Christians have thought, if I get filled with the Holy Spirit, if I make a 100% commitment to Jesus and I allow him to control my life and not myself and my passions, if I make a total commitment to Jesus Christ and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I shall be a famous kind of a Christian. Go out on the streets giving out tracts and be a great preacher in the pulpit, and people will admire me if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me warn you that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes, like the Lord Jesus, who came from the waters of his baptism and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, the hymn writer says, "In semblance as a dove, straightway the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And when Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, he entered into a field of spiritual warfare. And we've got to be ready for that. But he was bold in his witness for the Lord. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They took him to the stoning pit and they stoned him. Ah, but listen. "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit." And through the death of Stephen was raised up the mighty Apostle Paul, and we're still feeling the influence of his ministry today. Am I willing, whether it's life or death, I'm going to be God's man, God's woman? I don't know who's playing football here tonight, but let's just try and forget it. So we have Stephen filled, and Stephen faithful, and Stephen fearless. And then I want to call your attention to Stephen forbearing. Chapter 7 and verse 60. And he, Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He wanted them all to hear. He cried with a loud voice. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Friends, the man who lived like Jesus died like Jesus. You remember on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus said, Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Thank you, sir. You come to find the footballer. Okay. I sure hope he finds him. Stephen filled, Stephen faithful, Stephen fearless, and last of all, Stephen forbearing. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And having said this, he fell asleep. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. We cannot die or live like that without the mighty influence of the Holy Spirit controlling us. And Stephen was forbearing in his death. Now, friends, I want to finish here. I'd like to finish my life well, wouldn't you? I hope to finish well. Wesley said of the Methodists, our people die well. Lovely. And I'd like to finish well. One of my members, I loved her so much, lovely, fragrant believer in the Lord. She said, Pastor, one day, pray for your end. Pray for the terminus of your life. Pray that the Lord will keep your mind. You think we can pray about that? He kept hers. Few days before she went to glory, I conducted her funeral. What a lovely soul she was. She said, I want you to go to the building society. I have to pay a bill and there's not enough money. I need more money from another place. And I was her executor, so I was able to do it. Sometimes we lose, dear ones lose their minds, especially today. But do you believe we can pray about the way we live and the way we die? To pray, and to pray for our end. Some of you perhaps have read the story of the saintly John Fletcher. He was, I think, of Swiss descent, but he came to England, and he came, John Fletcher, to Madeley, not far away, up the road here. Madeley, John Fletcher of Madeley. What a godly man! History records that he stained the wall of his study with his prayers, the breath of his prayers, as he prayed by a chair. Wesley said, if he was to die, John Fletcher is to head up the revival. He's to take the fire on. What a wonderful man he was, John Fletcher of Madeley, Shropshire. When John Madeley came to die, he was very close to the end. The physician was in attendance and said that he was very close, said to the family, his wife was there, his children gathered around the bed. When John Fletcher, the Reverend John Fletcher, he was a clergyman of the established church, he said, would you ask someone to read the Bible for me? Yes, of course. Will you ask? And he named another clergyman close by, an incumbent from an adjoining parish. Will you ask him to come and read? Yes. And soon, on horseback, his brother minister arrived. And he leaned over John Fletcher, that godly man, with his family and the doctor in attendance. And he read from Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb upon the throne. And he read of the glories that await believers the other side of the river of death. And he read the book of the Revelation and the joy that awaits believers. History records that the Reverend John Fletcher became so excited, he jumped out of bed and lived another 2 years. And I think I read he went back in his church and preached a sermon. Friends, you believe that my life is in the hands of Jesus Christ? It's okay, my death will be in his hands too. I won't go before he calls me. How wonderful. And F.B. Meyer, who has sacred connections to this convention, I think the very first one here. F.B. Meyer, in his lovely commentary through the Psalms, Psalm 23, he gets to that lovely place. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If I have to walk the shadow of death. Some preachers have wondered if he was thinking of, that he was living in the shadow of the death of someone else. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a loved one's passing, maybe. But most Christians take it to believe, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is our valley, our terminus. This is my ending and yours. And the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through, life's full of valleys, but yea, see, that's the big one, isn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And F.B. Meyer, in his commentary, which you can still buy, he says, the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, if there's a shadow there, there must be a light somewhere. You can't have a shadow without a light. Good. And thank the Lord. When we go, the Lord will be with us. Dear old friend of mine, he's a bit rough, but he belongs to Jesus. He says, you know, Pastor, when we get home in glory, we'll wonder why we bothered going to the doctor every week to get the pills, to keep us going a little bit longer down here. Why did we bother going to the doctor and complaining and getting all these pills? It'll be so good to be home. And there's a light there. Because it's called the valley of the shadow of death. I'd like to finish well. I pray that I might. I've finished. But let me tell you one little thing. A friend of mine, older than me, he went to preach the gospel in a little congregational church in Devon. And he stood up, the dear old boy preached the gospel, sat in the chair in the pulpit, and went to heaven in front of everybody. Frightened them to death. Policemen, ambulance. But what a wonderful way to go. The last thing he did was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He sat in the chair and he went to heaven. His wife was so distressed, she said, he went out in a big hurry with his Bible and I never kissed him goodbye. Well, let's do the kissing now. Because one day, we're going to be there, friends. And like Stephen, we shall see the Lord. And our faces can shine too. Let's pray that we'll finish well. And that when we go to see him, we may receive his well done. Thank you for listening.